Bible tell us who to vote for? Can it guide us on policy? Let's talk about it with Trimper Longman on Steve Brown, etc.
He's an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick of religion. And he's brought friends. Please welcome Steve Brown, etc.
And we are so glad you're here. You always have a seat at our table. I'm Steve, the aforementioned old white guy. Our favorite megachurch pastor is here, Zach Van Dyke. That's MEGA, not MAGA church.
Yes, make that very clear.
Just want to make that clear, man, because you can get attacked in restaurants if you're not careful. Matthew Porter is with us. Matthew, have you ever considered running for office?
I don't think so. I do enjoy lying to people, don't get me wrong, but I've never thought about it as a profession. So.
Okay. And our producer, Jinx, is working hard in the little glass booth. Jinx has a bumper sticker that says, "Don't blame me, I voted for Trent Reznor."
Yeah.
And our video director, John Myers, is in the tech bunker. John says if he can't fix it with duct tape, it can't be fixed. And Dr. George Bingham is here, the president of Key Life, which means he has President's Day off.
Is that right?
Well played, George.
Nice. I thought they'd make a day just for me, so, you know, why not?
And Kathy Wyatt is the soft feminine side of this program. For Kathy, baking a pie is a piece of cake.
Oh.
Matthew, that's not. Matthew.
Listen, man, I'm here.
Where's the rim shot?
That's a really bad one.
I don't even. Yeah, it's not even worth looking for the rim shot in the soundboard.
That wasn't one of your better ones.
We should have skipped that one.
Yeah. Right. Oh, well.
Our guest is Trimper Longman, Dr. Trimper Longman III. He's a distinguished scholar and professor emeritus of biblical studies at Westmont College, and that's before he was kicked out of some other places. He's one of my favorite guys in the world. He has guts that are just like brick, man. And he says stuff that is so balanced that when you read it, you say, but of course. He's authored or co-authored more than 35 books, which have been translated into 17 languages. As a Hebrew scholar, he was one of the main translators of the popular New Living Translation of the Bible. And Trimper's latest book, which I hold in my nicotine-stained fingers, is The Bible and the Ballot, Using Scripture in Political Decisions. Trimper, thanks for being with us. I appreciate you doing that.
Steve, thank you for having me, and it's great to see you again.
Let's start off with your first controversial statement. You say that America did not have a Christian founding. Are you into offending people or what? Tell us what you meant by that.
Oh, yeah. I certainly understand and recognize that most of our founding fathers were Christians of one sort or another. Some very consistently so. Some, I think, were nominally so. But certainly Christian values influenced the founding of our country. But, you know, when people talk about the United States as a Christian nation, they sometimes seem to talk as if it's like Israel in the Old Testament. And it's not. There's no nation that is chosen by God to be a special vehicle of his purposes in the world. Today, the people of God are a church drawn from many nations. And so, I do think we ought to put forward our Christian values and try to influence our society in that direction. But to think that we're a Christian nation and then force people to act like Christians, I think is a mistake.
I agree with you. Do you, your discipline is Old Testament, and does a lot of the Old Testament, when we apply it to us, still fit? We just use church instead of state, given that we're not a theocracy.
Exactly. And so that's why I spent a chapter, one of the first chapters in the book, Steve, talking about how do we read the Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter and relate it to ourselves in 21st century. And it's not simple and straightforward. We have to think about it, see how the New Testament appropriates the Old Testament. Jesus said, not a jot or tittle of the law and the prophets are going to pass until it's been fulfilled. And some of it has obviously been fulfilled. But a lot of it hasn't. So bottom line, quick answer to your question, a lot of the Old Testament still remains relevant, at least in terms of principles that we can apply to today. But we have to be careful about how we think about that subject.
By the way, you need to get this book, and you need to study it, maybe in your small group in your church. There is a lot of hatred and division and charges, and I've never seen, and I've been in secular news for a lot of years before I did this religious thing, and I've never seen anything like this. I really haven't. Do you have some comments on the division and the hatred? And that's on both sides. It's all over the place.
Yeah, it's both. The most disturbing part is the division within the church and the kind of vitriol that we throw at each other. With the church and the broader society as well. Bottom line is, though, that's why while I was writing the book, at first I was just going to write about what principles does the Bible give us on important public policy issues, since it doesn't give us public policy. But the more I listened to the dialogue out there, I said, man, God just doesn't care about how we think. He cares about how we feel toward others and how we speak about others. And what disturbs me probably more than anything is when I hear a Christian speaking with demeaning language, no matter what view they take on the principle.
Oh man, is that just because we're sinners and can't help it, or is the social media the sewer that from which these flowers grow? Or do you have something to make us feel a little bit better?
I do think that social media makes things worse. I've had to, watch myself on social media, and I've gone over the line at times too. But I'm trying to be better about that. I think it's also we feel justified because we feel so strongly about certain principles, and we also feel like we're right and they're so obviously wrong. And I think that arises a little bit out of a lack of empathy for other people and thinking about the other side. I also think we tend to silo ourselves, and just listen to people who agree with us, and that just intensifies our sort of self-confidence in a way that may not be legitimate, Steve.
As you begin to write this book, especially in the beginning and the introduction, you answered the question of the person that will say, how do you know you're right and not biased and just looking at it through? And you said some things that I thought, and by the way, this book is so good for a lot of reasons, but one of them is Tremper has a basic humility about himself. He even said then, I've gone over the line too. So I don't feel like he's speaking from Sinai, throwing rocks at the poor Cretans who have gotten so screwed up. I kind of feel like you're one of us and you're saying, hey guys, listen to this and let's think about that. But how come you're not so, how can I trust you?
Well, you know, I'll just simply say I tried to be as honest as I could with the biblical text. I lay out the principles that I use in terms of reading the biblical text, and so lay them out so that people can see them. And so I say, if people disagree with me, that's fine, but come back to me with your own understanding of what the Bible teaches. So I guess I was also relieved to discover, but a little bit disturbed too, to find out that on a couple of topics I changed my mind while I was reading the Bible.
That.
You know, I wanted the Bible to say something different, Steve. Didn't say something different.
Do you? You know, they always say, we'll talk about it on the other side of the break, but. People always say, pagans in particular, you can prove anything by the Bible. And you really can if you go to the Bible with your views, looking for verses to back it up. But if you go with a teachable heart, you might learn something. And you might even say something that is unheard of in Christian circles, but you just heard it from Trump or Longman. I changed my mind. Trimper, I don't believe I'd have said that if I were you. You still believe in Jesus, don't you? That's yes or no.
Yeah, we could.
Yes. Guys, we're out of here, but we're going to come back, so don't you go anyplace.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have 4 mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These 4 mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
You're listening to Steve Brown, Etc., and we're talking with Trimper Longman. His new book is titled The Bible and the Ballot, Using Scripture in Political Decisions. And given our culture and where we are right now, this book will wash your soul out.
Trimper, you have chosen a particular number of controversial issues to kind of hone in on this book. And obviously, as believers, I think we would all say that we believe that the Bible speaks clearly to each of those issues. But it's... You know, sometimes you wonder, does it really speak all that clearly? Because how can so many people have so many different views?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
We don't have time, obviously, for you to get into real specifics, but I am struck already because we are just in the mess already, of course, with the upcoming election. And, of course, the issue of abortion and women's reproductive rights and all that kind of stuff is just right out there in front of everything and everybody. And I have to say I'm amazed at the number of people that seem to find controversy on this issue. Can you speak to that one a little bit?
Yeah. First of all, you're right. The Bible speaks clearly on certain principles, and it speaks real clearly on matters that are related to our salvation. So getting back to Steve's question, do I still believe in Jesus? Yeah, the Bible's absolutely clear on that kind of stuff. It's not always clear in the same way on other things. And by the way, as somebody who reads the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's interesting that the Westminster Confession of Faith and its statement on the clarity of Scripture says, not all things are alike clear in and of themselves, but those matters that pertain to salvation. So in one sense, we shouldn't be too surprised that there are areas about which we'll have disagreement, even about the principle. When it comes to abortion, what's surprising is that the Bible doesn't have any explicit statements about it, even though we know abortions are happening through various means during the biblical period. So it does raise a question that we then have to address more indirectly. I think bottom line, because I can't go through it all during this time, right, there's no question but the Bible is pro-life, and that, but there is a question over whether the Bible would support the idea that abortion is murder at every stage of a pregnancy. But again, you have to get into the book to look at it. And among the questions that are difficult is, Bible doesn't exactly address when somebody becomes a person who has the status of image bearer. So I know I'm raising controversial issues, but then there's the second question. How best should the church address some of these issues? I mean, should we invest all of our political and personal capital into overturning Roe versus Wade when we know that when Roe is overturned, there are going to be a lot of states that are going to allow abortion? And even if every state didn't allow abortion, just like before Roe versus Wade, there's still going to be a lot of abortions. I think there's nothing wrong with working toward that, because that's a value that we have. But let's not put our all hope in the legislative process. We're not going to legislate ourselves out of this issue. We need to work at changing people's hearts.
Right.
So that there'll be
that works for me.
Mm-hmm. Well, can I just follow up with that? Because
sure.
That one is especially, I find, it seems like it has become almost the issue that that if you are pro-life and a Christian, then that's kind of the hill you're going to die on as far as support of someone in politics. It seems like it has bubbled up to the top of, like, I'm a one issue voter if that one's on the table. And even on the other side, I mean, Bernie just recently, I think, said there's no place for anyone who's pro-life in the Democratic Party. So, I mean, it's happening on both sides. But am I hearing you say that I guess what's interesting, what I want to know about this book is there a place for us, because there's issues you cover in here that maybe fall more on an issue that's closer to the heart of a Democrat and more to a Republican.
Yeah.
Like, how do you determine no one's going to get it all right. So how do you pick which ones to elevate and which ones to say, all right, I'm going to,
Right. It's extremely difficult, but you're exactly right that no one party stands for all the values that we want. Tim Keller wrote a great New York Times opinion piece on this issue, pointing out that, that you have to be very careful if you engage in partisan politics, that you don't become idolatrous about it. I'll just simply say, though, I don't think we should make any one issue the single most issue. Yeah. I think all the issues are important issues. Just take poverty, for instance, and racism. I mean, the Bible certainly speaks a lot more to the issue of poverty than it does abortion. And it doesn't even speak to, say, religious liberty. There's no presumption in the Bible of religious liberty. That doesn't mean you can't make a biblical case for it based on the fact that we're creating the image of God. But there's no religious liberty in the Old Testament. There's no religious liberty in the New Testament. And still, the church in the New Testament thrives like it doesn't at all. And I think that's another interesting anecdotal observation to make, which is the church tends to thrive more when we have less religious liberty than when we have more religious liberty. You know, I teach in China fairly frequently, and you see the Chinese church thriving over there without religious liberty. I've taught in Korea for years, as and at least my over the years, as I've seen the Korean church grow closer to political power, my Korean friends and my own observation is that they're struggling in ways that they haven't struggled in the past because of corruption that's come into the church as a result of gaining political power and money. So I guess one of the things I'd say as we I'm not saying we shouldn't fight for religious liberty, but we should do so without fear and aggression.
That means I'm going to have to holster my gun. I don't particularly like that. I just want you to know that. And I'm one of those guys you just preached again. I'm sort of a one-issue guy. I'd vote for the devil up here. Because he was pro-life.
So he would have you believe.
Listen, I'm not right. I'm confessing, okay? Listen, I'm going to shut up. I don't want to talk about it anymore. We're gonna rest up. This is really hard work. We're going to have some cookies and milk and get our second wind. And then, like Jesus, we're going to return. Don't go anywhere.
From Key Life comes two mini books, What Do You Do for a Living? And Life After Retirement. What Do You Do for a Living by Justin Holcomb addresses the problem of defining ourselves by what we do and how we perform in our work instead of by who we know, a gracious, loving God who defines who we are. Life After Retirement by Steve Brown examines how those transitioning from work to retirement often experience a loss of purpose in life, and how the quest for personal significance can best be answered by God's radical grace, love, and purpose for our lives sufficient to carry us through this transition. What Do You Do for a Living and Life After Retirement can help guide people struggling with either work or retirement. These two Key Life mini books are available through keylife.org for a donation of $6.
We're so glad you're here. We're hanging out with Trenter Longman, and you want to know some more about him, let me give you a website. It's Tremper, and that's TREMPERLONGMAN.com. Quite simple. He's on Facebook. I don't care what he says about social media. He has compromised. Facebook.com/Tremper.Longman.
Tremper, before the break, we were talking about this kind of knotty process of really diving into the Bible to understand what it says and what it leaves unsaid about certain topics. And so, you know, we're all kind of familiar with this idea of kind of wrestling through that and kind of figuring out what we think God is saying. But even on the other side of that process, there are still certain people who are like, well, okay, sure, that's what the Bible says, but I believe that, if that person's a believer, what do you say to that person? Or do you just wish them well and get away?
No, you tell
away?
Them they're not saved and they're going to hell.
You listen, you're glad. Tremper said that.
I would remind them that, you know, what the Bible is to us as a church. The Bible is our canon. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We believe that God is speaking to us through the pages. And when we say it's canon, we mean it's the standard of our faith and practice. So if we say, I don't care what the Bible says, I mean, to me, that sounds like I don't care what God says about it. And and I don't have to explicate why that's a problem, right?
Right.
It's really important that we read the Bible because God speaks to us in a whole bunch of different ways, but I don't think anywhere more clearly than through Scripture.
And so there.
Right, but I guess another way a person can maybe approach that too is to is to read it and say they read it this way, or you know the ways that I've been taught growing up, like the theology I was taught was so structured by bias, and so now I'm having to deconstruct that. I mean, and like you even said early on, we have people who love Jesus who fall on different sides of different issues because there is some gray. Or there is some practical outworking that might look differently based on how you interpret and read Scripture, right?
Well, yeah, it's actually two factors, I think, and you're right. That's why I said we have to be mindful how we read Scripture. And again, we could do that without fear because what's really important to our salvation is clear. But for everything else, we ought to be sort of self-critical and listen to other people and be open to changing our mind. And I'm afraid that some of my evangelical and reformed brethren are, even the scholarly types, are not very good at that, you know. And so I think one of the best virtues of a biblical interpreter ought to be humility. So, but again, that's why I encourage people to respond, but then respond, why do you read the Bible that way? I've explained why I read the Bible the way I'm reading it, and I might be wrong, but tell me what I'm doing wrong. But then there's a second issue, too, that we should talk about briefly, and that is once we determine the principle and the attitudes we should have and the rhetoric we should adopt, the next question is, how do we apply it to today? So that we might have difference there. I just said that the Bible talks about poverty more than anything else. That doesn't solve the problem of how we address poverty.
Right.
And I can see, my own views on economics is, I'm not sure you could either make an argument that from the Bible for capitalism or for socialism, but I think you can make a case that that capitalism and even socialism could work if done by biblical values, but I tend toward capitalism.
Well, George,
I got to slip that in.
George Gilder in Wealth and Poverty makes that point. He said, if we, you know, this all works, but only works if faith is one of the legs that holds the thing up. And if we don't have that, man, it's Katie bar the door, kind of. Is there danger of singing Kumbaya too much and not having any convictions and saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you think you got it from the Bible?
I think we need to stand up for the principles that we hold. I would argue for capitalism because I think it does better than socialism in terms of bringing people out of poverty. But I would also say that because we're sinful, we need to have regulations.
I agree.
And so to be honest, I'm very excited that our economy is doing well. I'm very worried that part of the reason why it's doing well is that we're deregulating things that ought to be regulated.
That's another discussion about which we would disagree. But I mean, listen, it's okay. We're gonna back up. You know, it'd be fun just to sit around and talk about these issues and demonstrate what Tremper's talking about. We're gonna come back. Maybe we'll do some of that on the other side of the break. Then maybe not. When you become a believer, God gives you two gifts. Gives you a mirror and a picture. You're supposed to look into the mirror and contemplate the picture. The mirror shows you what you look like now. And the picture, well, that's a picture of Jesus. God says that's what you are, and this is what you'll become. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes you'll mess it up. Sometimes you won't even believe it's happening. But trust me on this. One day, you'll look just like Jesus. So look at the mirror and wince, but don't forget to look at the picture and rejoice. Rejoice and relax, too. God's promise to get the job done. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. Glad you're here. We're talking to Tremper Longman, and you're listening to Steve Brown, etc. And if you like this show, you'll like our weekly email. It's called Key Life Connection, and you can sign up whenever you want to for free at keylife.org/surprise. Subscribe, not surprise.
But that'll surprise, take, that'll actually,
take you, that'll take you to a porn site.
Actually, Steve, you said slash surprise last time.
So we bought it.
So it goes to the right place. Actually, John fixed it. So you're covered either way, guys.
We got you covered.
So actually, we're surprised that it goes to it. Tremper, a couple of quick observations, and you kind of alluded to it. One, I really appreciated how the time that you spent in the early part of the book talking about, you know, a kind of a review of biblical interpretation. And it seems like that really can be helpful to people in addressing the issues. And then one thing kind of specific that caught my eye, you pointed to Daniel, who is often, you know, used as kind of an illustration of how you stand within a culture and, you know, stand up for your beliefs and so forth. But it was interesting that you also observed that he actually kind of, you know, went along with the culture in some of his, some of the training that he had been through and some of the aspects that he had dealt with in terms of being part of that, I guess, royal court. And it kind of brought a question to my mind in terms of not just these specific issues, but the idea of participating in the political process itself, especially like trying to be in, you know, political office, the different types of people that realistically you have to deal with and perhaps compromise with and, you know, places you have to go for fundraising and so on and so on. Can you speak to that? How does a Christian work in that kind of environment?
Yeah, thanks for raising that. I think Daniel is a helpful model, even though his situation's considerably different from ours, you know, having been exiled to Babylon, kind of forced into a toxic culture. But we all, my point is, live in a toxic culture, even in the United States. And that's another reason why, by the way, why I think we ought to, you know, get rid of this myth that we're a Christian nation. We're really living in a toxic culture, and we need to be aware of it, to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves in it. But I always find Daniel encouraging, not because he gives me an answer to how I should react in certain situations, but the fact that there's not a one answer to everything, and we have to use wisdom in order to determine what the best route is. And certainly I support Christians who are in political office, who want to go into political office, but I also pray for you because, man, are going to be tempted to compromise in the interest of your own retaining power. I mean, you know, I'm my own I'm sad to see people that I think know better on certain things acting in certain ways and supporting certain things that I don't know how controversial I should get here, but I think it's one thing, say, to support President Trump's policies. It's another thing to kind of give him a pass on the way he demeans and ridicules people. And or just simply giving him a carte blanche. So that's what I meant earlier on about how among Christians, I certainly understand why people would support President Trump because, you know, there are a lot of values that we hold dear that he is helping on. But that doesn't mean we can't be critical of him.
And that's universal, isn't it? I mean, it's not as if the other side is nice and kind and,
oh, right. Oh, yes,
and
right.
gentle and sweet in their comments oh, about right. Trump.
Or would
he's
just
a, he's a street fighter. He's back. Meaner than they are.
Yeah.
And,
right.
and I agree with you. As Christians, we can't give a pass on that sort of thing. But yeah. don't give yeah. it to one.
No,
out of your bias, give it to everybody if you're going to give it.
Well, and I think the point, too, just how easy it is to rationalize, you know, certain not just things that you hear and support, but especially for those in office, rationalize their own behavior because they feel like they have been maybe even put there by God or, you know, something
yeah,
along that
right.
line. And
right.
Yeah.
Right.
The
yeah.
temptations are incredible.
And I'll tell you something, more damage has been done by people who are doing it for God than you could possibly believe.
Trimper, mm. I want to ask one more question because I don't think you've gotten into enough trouble in this show yet. But
close.
But it's going back to the once you have the principle, there's different ways you can play it out practically. And
yeah.
And I was, you know, I read, you know, you do a chapter on same-sex marriage and you lay out kind of a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality that kind of affirms that God created marriage to be between a man and a woman. And but yet when you get to the end of it about policy and living it out, you don't land necessarily in the place that I think most people who have a very strong conviction about same-sex marriage and it being not biblical you land in a little bit of a different place than I think they would expect. So I wanted you to talk about that.
Sure. Well, I certainly don't land in a different place when it comes to the purity of the church. You know, that I think it's very important that the church maintain its non-affirming, but also needs to work on the welcoming and loving part of it within the church. Right. My question has to do with the broader society and whether how concerned we should be if the world is not acting like the church. I think I quote Martin Lloyd-Jones and C.S. Lewis to get a little bit of power here, not on that particular subject, but on the fact that God doesn't care that non-Christians act like Christians.
Right.
What they care about is that non-Christians become Christians. So on the other hand, I'm not naive about the fact that, you know, the fact that our society raises same-sex marriage then brings other issues to us about, especially as people on the progressive left want to try to force the church to act like the world. And we gotta resist that.
Remember, my mentor used to say that we as Christians know where those who aren't Christians are going eternally. We want to take anything they have away from them before they get there. And it's been great having you with us, by the way. I hope we can do this again.
Me too, Steve. Thank you. Thank you all for your great questions and comments.
Thank really. You.
Thanks God for writing it.
That's Trimper Longman. And the Bible, the book is The Bible and the Ballot, Using Scripture in Political Decisions. You get this book. It's important that you read it. This is your mother speaking.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Well, that's a good hour with Trimper. I love that guy. And the reason I do is because he's singing. As you know, I'm to the right of Genghis Khan, and have some very strong political views. And on the issues he brings up in his book, Trimper and I would agree on most of it and disagree at some places. But it's one thing to say that and to have convictions and political views. It's another to be where our culture is. We're a 50-50 divided nation. Mm. We have the most self-righteous leaders in the history of the world, and we hate each other. Seems to me that Christians have something to say about that and to model. And that's why this book is important. It's just, well, it's sane. And one of the things that Christians should bring to our culture is a balanced sanity. You know, I kid about carrying, well, I'm not kidding. I do carry a gun. And, you know, when it gets really insane, I'm going to use it. But between now and then, I want God to make me balanced and sane and kind and compassionate and clear on what I believe. And you can put those things together. And Trumper does that. And he's a good model for us. So you get this book and read it, and you'll be glad I suggested it to you. Catherine, who is going to be here next week?
Dr. Brown, Jordan Rayner. We interviewed him a couple of years ago on his book, which turned out, I think, to be a bestseller, called To Create. But he's got a new book out called Master of One, Find and Focus on the Work You Were Created to Do, which for those of us who are on in years could be a very depressing conversation.
You mean too late?
Well, yeah. I'm thinking specifically about you and me. And George, too.
Oh, so that's what I was supposed to do.
Yeah. Can you imagine being really old and saying, it's like, remember the old commercial on TV, you know, where somebody smacked their head and said, I could have had a V8? You know, it's like, I could have been a what? I mean, I don't know. We'll find out.
So the program, if you're old, don't listen next week. You know, it's just
take your antidepressant first.
Yeah, take your antidepressant, and you can listen. He's going we're going to talk about creativity for children and the immature and the shallow. And we old people don't need it. We have done it right all these years, and we're not going to change.
We've been shallow for too long.
We're out of here. We're gonna be in the same place, the same time next week. It's our hope that you'll join us. And between now and then, don't do anything we wouldn't. And that gives you a wide, wide berth.